Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today on KKXX. I'm John Stephenson, your host of Christ Today, and today we are speaking with Scott Steinecker, and he has a wonderful testimony of how Christ got a hold of him and changed some of his living habits and then turned him into a missionary. And yay, here we go. So Heavenly Father, be with us as we search out the words and the experiences here and bless the listeners, each and every one of them. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott, welcome to Christ Today.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
And so let's talk of just introduce yourself to the listeners and talk a little bit about how you grew up and what led you to where you are now.
Well, I was raised in California and down in the valley in the east of Stockton. And I was raised in Sunday school and church. And when I was 13, we moved to Alaska, which was where I spent most of my life. And, I early on in my life, as a teenager, I was very involved in a church youth group. And I had developed a budding relationship with the Lord. And I remember that time and have looked back on it fondly. But when I was 18, I went to work on the Alaska pipeline and kind of got out on my own, started making a lot of money, and kind of stepped into the world. And I really got lost in the world. By the time I was in my early 20s, I had totally turned my back on God. He was not a part of my life in any way. And I really... Not only did I immerse myself in sin, you might say I wallowed in it. And for most of my life, as a matter of fact, I got very much into drugs and alcohol. And what I was doing, and as I look back at my life, I was searching for contentment, fulfillment, joy, happiness in the world. And I wasn't finding it. I was chasing money. I had a failed marriage. There was a lot of problems with my stepchildren because of, there was no God in our household at all. No God, no Christ, no Jesus. No one was involved in church. But I always knew, because when I was a teenager, I did have a relationship with the Lord. I always knew where my heart needed to be, but I was not willing to submit and turn my life over to Christ. And, I worked for the state. I worked in the prisons. I was a correctional officer, which, is a pretty rough environment. And after I retired, I went into business. And when I say I got very involved in drugs and alcohol, I was a 30-year marijuana addict. I abused alcohol. I've been through treatment a couple times. They diagnosed me as alcohol dependent, cocaine abusive. And, I did the treatment programs, but I never really was delivered from that. I always kind of kept my toe in, so to speak, although I learned a lot of things. I had a business after I retired, and it was an automotive shop, and I invested a lot of money into it. Didn't have an LLC, so I was on the hook, and the business was failing. And at that point in my life, I loved money. Money was what I bought the world with. And I was very stressed and full of a lot of anxiety, worry. Was I going to have to go back to work to pay off debts? That I was on the hook for a lease for another few years at a substantial amount. And what was going on is I was on the point of losing that which I held the highest, which was money and the things of the world that money bought. And I think, as an example, it's kind of like if you take and throw enough of the world within that emptiness that you have, whether it be alcohol, drugs, miscellaneous sex, all the things of the world, that you're trying to find that contentment. You can, for a very short period of time, you can find it. The problem is the next morning, you're just as empty and just as bankrupt. And that emptiness that you fulfilled the day before is now stretched out, and you've got to throw more and more of the world into it, which really starts to impact you in a negative way through drugs and alcohol and family dysfunctions and relationships. And I went through all of that. But to give you a little background, in 2005, in October, I had had a couple people that worked for me that was involved in church and had really started to become a witness to me. And in October 2005, I crawled out of bed in the middle of the night in the dark on my knees, and I just cried out to Jesus. And I remember one of the things I said was, "Okay, Lord, I give up. I can't go on like this anymore. I'd get a few hours of sleep and I'd be wide awake, and I was abusing alcohol and drugs very, very heavily." And I remember that moment on my knees in the dark, and I tried to pray, and it had been so long since I had prayed. It was like a train wreck. I couldn't. But I remember something that I'd seen on 700 Club with Pat Robinson, because at night when I'd wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes I'd channel surf. And Pat Robinson had said, if you don't know how to pray, just start saying the name Jesus. So I did. And whether it was 5 times, 10 times, 15, I don't even really remember. But all of a sudden, words started to flow from me, from the very depths of my heart and being, as I cried out and told Christ what a mess I was and how empty I felt and how I had brought my life to a point with family dysfunction and some really serious family dysfunction, kids and stepchildren in jail and drug and alcohol addiction and just some terrible things. I won't even go into that aspect. Yeah, and as I was, these words were flowing out of me from, the very depths of my being and my heart. Of course, then the tears came, and then pretty soon gut-wrenching sobs came. And something pretty amazing happened is I felt this weight come off of me. It was like amazing. I just literally came off my knees on the floor without any effort. And I consciously remember having to just kind of relax and drop back down. And the tears and the sobs immediately stopped. I felt this incredible sense of peace come over me. And I remember crawling back in bed and drifting off to sleep. And, my business was on the verge of shutting down. I was on the verge of losing a lot of money, but I had just told Jesus, I said, if it's your will that this happened, I'm turning it over to you. And next morning I got up, and there wasn't really any anxiety and worry. I had made that decision that I'm taking my life and what goes on with me, and I'm giving it to Christ. And I had had the business up for sale for a while and was having no buyers or no real interest, but within a month, I had a serious buyer. Within a month later, I sold the company. I took a hit, but not near the financial hit I could have taken. And that was the beginning of that time where God set me on a path that took me from that point to where I am now in my life. And, was I fully and totally delivered of all the things of the world at that very moment? No, I wasn't. Yeah. But people started coming into my life, divine appointments, examples, doors were opened. I came down to Magalia to hang out with my sister one Christmas. I was retired. My kids were pretty much grown. And I got introduced to Remedy, which was an outreach program through the First Baptist Church. And I remember after going to, they just started, and after going to, I think, one or two Remedy meetings, which Remedy basically targeted people that were struggling with a lot of addictions. I mean, it was people, we reached out to people that didn't feel comfortable walking into church. And it was put on my heart, and I kept having the scripture come into my mind. if you deny me before fellow man, so will I deny you before the Father. Because at that point, I had started to develop a faith, but I'd kept it to myself. I hadn't claimed my relationship with Christ before fellow man. But so as this scripture was in my head constantly, and I could not shake it unless I was sleeping, watching TV, or talking to someone. And so finally, after about a week, it was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to give a testimony. And I'd never given a testimony before in my life. And so I talked to Carl, who was one of the main people in Remedy, had kind of started it. And I gave my first testimony. And one of the things I remember was, I don't want to be a closet Christian anymore. And stepped up and claimed Christ as my Lord and Savior before fellow man. And as I think back, that was a turning point, kind of like a crossroads in my life, where you acknowledge and you claim Christ as your Lord and your Savior and a follower of Christ, and
publicly.
Wow. and that's important. I mean, it's very clear in Scripture: if you deny me before fellow man, so will I deny you before the Father. If you're not willing to claim Christ before fellow man, how can you expect Christ to claim you before God in your day of judgment? And so things really started to happen. I got very involved in the church and was involved in the youth group and more involved in the runnings of the church as far as they asked me to be involved as a deacon. And so I really started to see some things happen in my life. In a relationship with Sam Walker, First Baptist Church, I just love Sam. He's been such a powerful witness. My dad's second wife, an amazing Christian woman, was a powerful witness. And it's like where when you take that step and you claim Christ before fellow man, God really starts to come alongside you with people and sets you on a path where you grow in your faith. And that's kind of what's happened to me. And that's where I have gotten to be at this point now, where, I am not a man that happens to go to church. And as a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus that happens to be a man, And there's been some pretty amazing things that have happened. I think looking back, one of the things that really amazes me is what you become in Christ. You become a new creation. Those things you used to love to do, you don't love to do anymore.
Yes.
And those things that you would have never thought you would enjoy doing, now you enjoy doing. It's a heart change, and it's finding a sense of freedom from the things of the world. The freedom from looking for fulfillment and joy and happiness in drugs and alcohol. You find that in Christ. And you learn to forgive unconditionally and not hold grudges, which it doesn't impact the person you're mad at. It only impacts you,
It's big, yeah.
And so it's like a sense like you're in school. It's a constant learning of how your life changes in the new heart that is growing within you as you grow in your relationship. Yeah. And I sometimes look back at my life and I go, where is that guy? that guy's gone. He's no longer that part of me is just not there anymore. It's pretty amazing, to be honest with you. And then as you change, which is really cool because, before I really cried out to the Lord. There was nobody in our family that was a Christian in my family with my wife and my stepchildren and my daughter. But as the changes in me have happened right before my family that knew me the best, that knew that old Scott and how I was, to see the change in the man I have become and become, they start to see something in me that they wanted themselves. And now my daughter, Rachel, I just drove her from Denver to Alaska, and we had many hours to talk about our faith.
And
she is firmly, she has a relationship with Christ. And this has all happened within the last year and a half.
Roughly how old is she?
She's just turned 23.
Boy, nice.
You know?
Yeah.
And that was very, I was very happy with that because, you know, when you want your loved ones to experience and know the same sort of contentment and fulfillment and relationship with Christ that I have.
Yes.
And, I have a stepson whose family has been in crisis on and off for years. And two of my granddaughters now have a firm relationship with Christ. One of them, I was blessed enough to be able to lead in the prayer of salvation. And she ended up in a behavioral hospital in Texas, but now she's back in Anchorage and she's in school and she's doing well. And, you know, we're not having the hair, pulling your hair out, temper tantrums and the just out of control behavior. And you can see the changes within her and in my inner little sister, Cheyenne, who, was in church, and I can see in her Facebook that there's been such a heart change with her. And when I was up there, about a month ago, we had a sleepover at a hotel where they had a pool, and I brought the grandkids over, and the change that was so evident, the kids weren't fighting and being mean.
Wow.
They were being kind and loving to each other and helpful. And I was like, and even my stepson, who I'm not sure where his faith is, but he says, you know, there's been such an impact on the kids that we can see happening, I think, because of, you know, the example. And that's the amazing thing about family, because they know you so well. And they see these changes, God becomes so much more real and undeniable to them. You know, it's not just words, it's actually the life that you live before them. And God just, that's why I think you can have such an incredible impact on your family, because they know you better than anybody. And they go, where is that guy at? Because we used to know this guy this way, and now we see a completely separate man here. So there's been a lot of very amazing and rewarding things on this journey, and it is a journey. I mean, you know, you don't know what's coming, and you know there are ups and downs, and there are struggles and temptations, but it's putting your trust in Christ, knowing that he's there. Jesus never promises it's going to be easy, but what he does promise, he'll always be beside you, and he won't ever abandon you and strengthens you when you are weak gives you what you need, you know? But it is a journey. And with me, I'm beginning to find out and learning that we can have impact on kind of the pace of the journey if we're willing to step through the doors that are open, be willing to step out in faith, and be willing to get out of our uncomfort or out of our comfort zone, which today is, you know, I'm doing something I've never done before. I've never been on a radio show.
Yeah.
I've only given a testimony a couple times, and you know, I'm 58 years old.
Yeah.
But when you're willing to step out, and when you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, God has a way of showing up in a mighty and powerful way, and doors
sure
get opened,
and just to think about it,
and just be willing to step through those doors when they're open, and follow the prompts of the Holy Spirit. I saw something on Facebook which kind of really spoke to me the other day. It was a picture, and it had the words. What was it? I've got this, God, or something to that effect. In other words, God's in control. He's already gone before you, and he's in charge. And, you know, if you're facing something, it's like, I got this. Don't worry.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah, because he loves us, and he gives us the support that we need to get his job done.
Yeah, you know, my sister used to tell me, she says, don't worry, God will never give you anything, or God will never ask you to walk a path that he hasn't prepared you to walk. And it's true. A few years ago, well, primarily a couple years ago, I really started to see the fire of my faith fanned. And I remember even talking to my pastor about it. It's like, I feel like I'm being prepared for something, you know, because what had happened in a couple years in my growth of my faith was more than had happened in the previous 5 or 6 or 7. And the words of my sister came to me. It's like, don't worry, God never prepares you to walk a path, or not, God never asks you to walk a path he doesn't prepare you for. And I thought, I was actually getting a little like scared. Like, what am I being prepared for? Is it heartache? Is it, you know, grief? Yeah. Is it a medical condition? And it turns out what it was being prepared to go to the Philippines on a mission trip. By chance, one of the women at our church, a Filipino woman, was going back over to the Philippines, and she made a comment, and I said, oh, I'd always had kind of wanted to go to the Philippines. And it was just offhand, but as time went by, and a year and a half later, I ended up going to the Philippines for what was going to be a 6-week mission trip, and I ended up staying there 6 months. So
it was fulfilling.
It was. It was pretty amazing. I mean, I remember talking to Sam, you know, my pastor. It's like, am I ready to go to a foreign country in a different culture and represent Christ? You know, am I ready to do this? It's another example of stepping out on ground that we've never walked before.
Yes.
And, you know, it would be nice if God would show us the road that's before us, but it doesn't work that way. He says,
right,
you're here, take my hand, let's go. I know the way, you don't need to know the way, which is really true. And it's an act of faith to just to step out. And I know God loves it when we, you know, step out in faith and put our trust of ourselves and our well-being in his hands. And I think the farther you step out in faith, the bigger God's hand shows up in your life. It's just, there seems to be a direct correlation to that.
Oh, what a neat way of saying it. It's just exciting how it comes about that way. And you're a witness. You're a testimony. That's great. It's fun to hear.
Yeah, yeah. It's been a journey, and it's been exciting, and at this point, I love my life, and the things that I'm involved in, the fact that I have been, it's like, you know, they say Jesus breaks all those chains and bonds of the world.
That's right.
And he does. You get a sense of freedom where you're not concerned so much with what other people think or how you look, because you're secure in your faith and God's love. And the world kind of takes on a whole separate
importance.
Yes. It's not the same. And it's like having a freedom that I've never really experienced, and a fulfillment and a contentment and a joy. And even occasionally on a day where something pops up, or, you know, there's a little stress, or, you know, right now I'm dealing with some things in Alaska. I'm selling my house and preparing to go back to the Philippines. There's been a couple bumps, but it just all seems to work out. And it's, you just turn that over to the Lord.
What a stress reliever. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And to be able to not have that desire to try and find those things in the world that make you happy. Mm. You know, that's the freedom I'm talking about. Because I, you know, for most of my life, I mean, I looked under every rock and disgusting crack and crevice for fulfillment. I mean, as I say, I've been through treatment, and I've had, you know, I wallowed in sin. I mean, and the more you do, the more you need to search out new experiences and new forms of sinful behavior. It's like a never ending emptiness that every time you manage to cram enough of the world in to that emptiness within you, it stretches out, and the next time you need more and more of the world, which, you know, is usually drugs and alcohol and anger and meaningless sex and all the sinful aspects of the world. And then really it starts taking a toll on on your life, your family relationships, your work, you know, you find yourself in the midst of addiction because you're looking for that fulfillment in the wrong places. And sadly, it took me about 35 years to find out you never find it in the world. You know, we were created only to find really joy and happiness and fulfillment in a relationship with Christ. That's really the only place you're going to find it. But of course, when you're immersed in the world, you don't know that, you know, and you're committed to thinking that I can handle this. I can be in charge.
We are taught that from early age.
Right. And it's a trap is what it is in the long run.
It's such a good description you're giving of how we get entrapped and what is on each side, the worldly side and the godly side. It's very good.
Yeah.
And so to continue with this, you are now seeking an understanding. Well, no, let's go back a little bit. So you've been a part of the world and the fulfillment, and then you found the spiritual aspect of God through Jesus Christ, and you have been pursuing that. You proclaimed Him publicly, and it continued to be you continued to be used in His service, and that has led you to a trip to the Philippines for a missionary trip. Oh, did I skip anything?
No. And, you know, a mission trip, I mean, I don't consider myself to be a missionary. I'm a man that God turned my life upside down and has opened some doors and given me the desire to step through those doors in His service. I went to the Philippines last March, and it was... And I'd been to Asia many, many years ago on a family vacation. My sister was over in China through her kind of church organization as a teacher at a university. But anyway, I remember the very first day I was there, a man by the name of Steve Jenkins, he's kind of a Seventh-day Adventist missionary that's been over there for years, brought some kids by. There must have been 15 or 20 of them, 15 of them in this truck. I mean, it's... There is no passenger laws over there. And they sang a song to me. It was Someone Is Praying for You. And that was the very first full day I was there.
In English or in
No, China? in English. Uh-huh. And the Holy Spirit really just hit me like a truck. And I mean, I almost lost it. I got really choked up.
Wow.
And I knew by the end of that song that I wasn't leaving in 6 weeks. I felt like I was being planted in some aspect. And it was a few weeks before I told Elsa, the lady I'd gone over there with, and we were staying with her family, that I wasn't leaving. And I got involved with several pastors God's really put on my heart for children's outreach. There's so many kids over there and there's such a huge need for to be introduced to the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. So we set up a children's outreach program, a little fund for that.
What city was this in?
This was in the island of Blarium, and the little brown guy was in Asuyan.
Okay.
But God really put on my heart for children's outreach, so we set up a Christian outreach fund to help reimburse churches back a portion of what they spent on children's outreach. And we did some remodeling of the little church there that Elsa's family had started up many years ago, but had kind of been mothballed. Fixed up a nice children's area behind the church, started establishing a children's feeding program there bimonthly, where we would get all the kids from that barangay and close surrounding barangays to come and eat a free meal. Because there's people over there that are hungry. I mean, in this country, you don't really understand that. But in the Philippines, there are people that are actually hungry and kids that go hungry. I mean, you can see some of these kids, not all, but there are some kids that I would say they're malnourished. And as we set up this feeding program, we started getting kids coming to the church and realizing the church was not some place to fear. And we started, 25 to 35 to 40 kids would come every other Saturday. And some of the children started coming back for Sunday school, and some of their parents now have actually, from what I've been told, started coming to the church, and to watch this church start to form a church family has been pretty pretty rewarding. I met an amazing Pentecostal pastor over there just by chance, and we had started a outreach in the Naval jail, which at that point, prior to that, the only outreach in that jail at that time was Catholic. And after a couple weeks, this Pentecostal pastor that I met, his name was Mr. Pastor Bautista. He started coming. We invited him, and he came to the jail and started doing, giving a word speaking to the inmates. And he's a very gifted speaker. And they really started responding to him, and we started to get a real showing of the inmate population. About maybe a quarter would come at one time, and we would take like laundry soap and toothpaste and maybe they didn't allow toothbrushes, laundry soap, toothpaste, and hand soap. Because these are items aren't supplied by the prison. If the inmates can't afford to buy them, they don't get them. They basically get fed. And at last count, 38 inmates have been baptized and they've accepted the Lord. That's out of a prison population of like 180, 185. Mm-hmm. And he talked to me about his desire to plant a church in... in knowing this man and going to this these prison services with him and outreach, I had told him that God had really blessed me and that I would be willing to help plant a church, but I couldn't do it all on my own. And so we started looking for some property, and he had said early on, he said, "Well, if I can find the property, my grandfather would build a church." And I'd like to make a point about this pastor. This is a man who came from a family of real status in the Philippines. He was a major in the Philippine military, was in their special forces, spent a lot of years in Mindanao fighting the communists and Islamic fundamentalists, which Mindanao, there's a real problem with that. His brother's a general, his grandfather's a retired general, and God got a hold of this man, and he turned his life over to Christ. He went to seminary school. He sleeps in a bamboo hut, doesn't know where his next kilo of rice is coming from, but he's on total fire for Christ. I mean, a lot of home churches, a lot of Bible studies, and he's all in for Christ. And so anyway, we started talking about, we would look for a piece of property and what I was willing to help in the way of financial means to purchase this property. And we saw two or three lots, and one was way too expensive, one was too small, one had very poor access. And of course, as a Westerner over there willing to help plant a church, of course, he wanted to buy as soon as we could, because I think he was afraid I'd change my mind. And, but I told him, I said, "No, let's keep waiting and see, God'll show us a good piece of property here." And a couple weeks went by when he called me one day and said, "Man, I found this perfect lot." And so we talked about the price and all the expenses, because buying a piece of property for a certain amount of money is not the final cost in the Philippines. There's taxes, there's all kinds of fees what do they call it when you have it surveyed? So you're looking at about 30 to 40% more than the cost of the property to actually get control of the property. And but the numbers fell within the range that we talked about. And so anyway, I met him one day at the surveyors to survey this property and to pay the guy make arrangements to survey the property. And after I'd paid for the surveyor and we'd looked at the plots and what lot that he was looking at, I commented to him, I said, "So now that we're in the process of buying this property, when's your grandfather going to build the church?" And he goes, "Oh, well, there's a problem there. I spoke with my grandfather, and now he's only going to build a roof." And it's like, "Well, that's great, but what about the four walls, the floor, the plumbing, the electrical, you know, the bathroom. Huh. And it was like, well, you know, we'll just pray about it and God will make something happen. And I said, okay. So after I left, I really started thinking a lot about that. I thought, man, am I just being manipulated and used? And is he pushing my buttons, you know, telling me what I'm doing over here? And, you know, God's using me and all the positive things, building one up kind of to manipulate you into doing what you want.
Yeah.
And I really struggled for a few days, and I almost called him on the phone and said, you know what? You said this when we talked about buying the property. It's not happening. I'm feeling manipulated, and I'm just walking away from the whole thing. But I didn't, and I had agreed on, it was a Saturday, to meet the owner and the surveyor up there. He's going to start surveying on Saturday. So we met, and we went up to this lot that was in a little barangay out of one of the major towns on the island. And I looked at this property, and the owner had said, well, no one has purchased anything yet, so you guys can basically pick out any 300 square meters you want. Hmm. And the really cool thing about this is the guy had bought this property as government surplus 10 years earlier. And the way the law is over there, when you buy property from the government, you got to wait 10 years to subdivide it. Oh. And the 10-year period had expired just like 2 months previous. And I looked at this property, and then to the left, right next door to the property, is the barangay grade school. So here, you know, God had put on my heart to really get involved with children's outreach. Hmm. And we were led to a piece of property that just became available to be sold a couple months prior to that.
Yeah.
Right next door to the grade school.
Yeah.
And the little pathway that all the kids from the barangay go to school is within 4 feet of the church property line. So every kid that goes to that school has to walk right by the property line of what will be a church.
Yes.
And he has spoken to the Pentecostal Association over there. And from what he has told me in our conversations through Facebook is that in February, they're going to have the big conference where they set their next year's budget. And he's been assured by the powers to be in the Pentecostal church over there that they're going to budget money to build a church. And, but when I saw where this property was, it was like, oh Lord, you are so far out ahead of me here. And I almost let my concerns about, am I being played? Am I being manipulated? That I missed out on the chance to be able to help plant a church right next to a grade school. And in that area over there, which I thought was really striking, schools are a high traffic area. There are no vacant lots next to schools anywhere. I've never seen one. And, but in this case, we will now have a church right next door to a grade school, and it will be there for years and years to come. And sometimes we get so caught up in what's going on with us and how we might be being used or manipulated that we miss out on God's opportunity to do something amazing.
That is so true.
And there was a lot of good things that went on over there.
Did the pastor's grandfather ever commit to putting the roof on?
Well, that's the last that I heard is, yes, he's committed to the roof. So I imagine that when they actually start construction, that grandfather will provide something. But, you know, at the time, the conflict with me is, did he say my grandfather will build a church to get me to buy it?
Oh, yes.
And then after I put out the money for the survey, then all of a sudden I'm not building, he won't build the church, he'll just build the roof. And I was afraid the property would just sit vacant.
Yep.
You know, and it wasn't, you know, it was several thousand dollars. So, you know, it was if the property was going to sit vacant, that money could have been spent and utilized much better in other areas. So, but I hung on and I didn't change my mind. And then it turned out when we went up and looked at the property, if you had said to me, pick any piece of property on this little island that would be perfect for children's outreach, I couldn't have picked a better piece of property.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, it was perfect.
Yeah. Okay. And listeners, we will be right back.
Shoot. 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 What's the matter?
My GPS just told me to turn right, but there wasn't a road there.
Oh.
And now it keeps telling me to make a U-turn.
FEMA says you should always have a map on hand for emergencies and times like right now.
Yeah, I could use one, because my GPS only shows me where I am. And sometimes I need to see more of the area. I'll buy one when we get back.
Oh, you don't gotta buy one. They got great new maps out from Mass Marketing, and you can get one for free.
Do I have to give my email address or sit through a presentation or something?
No, just stop by any of these businesses that sponsor them. Like in Magalia, stop by Greg Bell's Roofing. 6314 Cumberland Drive in Magalia. Or Oroville at the Oroville Library, 1820 Mitchell Avenue. Ace Reynolds in Paradise, located on Clark Road, 5810 Clark Road in Paradise. And Feather River Hospital, 5974 Pence Road in Paradise. Also in Paradise, you can stop by Larry Nifong's office at Coldwell Banker, 7020 Skyway. And always, check out KKXX Radio for a big stack of maps. 1363 Longfellow Avenue in Chico.
Oh, I drive past them all the time.
Now, go to where the road splits and turn left, and the center's right on the right.
You think you just know everything, don't you?
I'm just saying.
And now we are talking again with Scott Steinecker and about his trip to the Philippines. What led him to this trip, and here now is he is in the Philippines taking us through this journey. And Scott, I'd like to ask you about the conditions and what it was like there in a physical sense in the Philippines, and what it was like in a spiritual sense. Certainly there was a certain amount of difficulty going on. What would you comment on, the physical or the spiritual?
Well, first I'd probably comment on the physical. Having never really been to a country where things that we just take for granted is non-existent over there. Like, there's no food stamp programs over there. There's no guarantee of medical care. You know, when you go to the doctor, you get your prescription with the change. You go to the pharmacy, you get your pills with the change. If you can't pay, you don't get it. Even if it means you go home and die. And it happens all the time. Somebody gets a fever, 3 or 4 days later, they're dead. They didn't have the money to go get the antibiotics that they needed. The living conditions, you know, you see people go to a public area in the barangay where they get water and they pack it back to their house in buckets. Mm. Running a comfort room, you know, toiletry, running water in bathroom is not a common thing over there. You know, we in this country have a significant middle class. In the Philippines, yes, you have a very small middle class. You are either part of a family that comes from, has property and money and businesses and connections, or you are relatively poor where it's a struggle to find enough food or make enough money to buy some rice and, you know, a half a kilo of fish on a daily basis to feed your family. I mean, a non-skilled worker over there, if he can get full-time work, he makes $5 a day. And, you know, so we're talking about feeding a family on $100 a month. And that doesn't allow for a lot of the extras. You know, you see a lot of children that are barefooted, that have very, you know, the clothes that they wear, especially the little ones. Mm-hmm. They're very limited. It really is heartbreaking for me to see kids and families that live in, you know, what we would consider like a bamboo little shack. And there might be 3 or 4 or 5 people. They sleep on the floor on mats. You know, they don't have beds with mattresses and bedding, and there's no running showers. You know, you see people alongside the road all the time bathing and cleaning themselves in a public area where there's a public spigot with water, or people doing laundry by hand. I mean, a washing machine and a dryer over there is pretty much non-existent in the area where I was at. It almost is like a subsistence type lifestyle. You know, you see when the tide's out, people are down on the beach when the tide's really low, and they're, you know, going around picking up different types of clams and mussels and that kind of stuff to go home and eat. We don't spend a whole lot of time trying to feed ourselves. In this area where I was at in the Philippines, people spend significant portions of their day to eat, to finding food. So many of the things that we take for granted in this country are non-existent over there. I mean, can you imagine having a sick child and not being able to take it to the doctor?
No, I can't.
But that happens over there all the time, or children whose elbows and knees are the biggest part of their arms and legs. I mean, we're not all children are like that, but there is, you know, maybe one out of every 50 children in the area where I was at, you could look at that child and say, that child doesn't eat very well.
I see. Yeah.
And the family unit over there is very important, and the family units are very tight. But if you're not part of the family, here's an example. I was at a young child's birthday, and I was talking with two or three women, and one of them said, many people, which in the barangay means everybody in the barangay, wants to know what church you go to that gives you this money to do the things that you're doing with, you know, in that area with fixing up the church and feeding programs and buying rice and handing it out, because God's blessed me. And I believe, you know, we give back. And I said, well, nobody, it's my money. And that was a thought that they couldn't comprehend. You don't give money to people that aren't your family. It's just part of the culture. If you're part of the family, they will help each other. But if you're not connected to the family, you could live right next door to them. And if you're starving, they will eat while you will starve. But yet if you're part of the family, they will help. So, and what was really cool is I told them about my life and how God had changed me and freed me from so many things and given me a heart to do this, you know, a heart change. It was almost as if every person in the barangay might as well have been sitting in that room, because they love to gossip. I mean, it's just, they're not working. There's no work. And so everybody in the entire barangay got to hear that story. And of course, everyone is interested in the foreigner, what he's doing, you know, where he's from. So I did have many chances to witness to people and explain. And a lot of people over there, especially the younger, speak relatively decent English. You can communicate with them.
Yeah.
But it's just a foreign concept for people over there to give outside of their family.
Yeah. And for the minute or two that we have left here, do you have a reflection on the spiritual situation?
Well, yeah. The spiritual, there's a lot of superstition over there. There's a lot of voodoo. There's a lot of witchcraft. It's embedded in the culture that goes back hundreds of years to when the Spanish dominated. And, you know, it's not uncommon to see in somebody's house something on the wall or around the windows to ward off evil spirits. Even people wear certain things, like maybe a little pouch with some sort of spices or bones or something in it. The culture is very superstitious. And that is a big aspect of bringing Christ to these people and letting them understand that when you have a relationship with Christ, when you've turned your life over to Him, you don't have to fear. I mean, you know, people over there, I know a couple people that, you know, they don't sleep alone. They're afraid of the dark. There is a real superstition embedded within that culture. And you see it in a lot of different aspects. But then again, I've met some powerful, Holy Spirit-filled Christians over there, young people that God is doing, you know, a powerful work in their life. Mm-hmm. So, but as one pastor that I was communicating with over there said, it is a real battle zone over there spiritually, because there is a powerful hold on the people with superstition.
Let's pray for the Philippines for the last minute that we have of this program here. Would you like to lead in the prayer, or shall I?
Why don't you start, yeah. And I'll fill in. I'll kick in.
Heavenly Father, we pray for our family and the people who we want in our family, that is the Christian family. We ask you to watch after these people and introduce yourself to them so that they can find freedom that we have found in Christ.
Heavenly Father, I just am so thankful of the doors and the opportunities that you have given me and the path that you have set me on and the opportunity to go to the Philippines. You know, Lord, you know my heart, and you know how full of anxiety and worry I was about whether I was ready to go over there and represent Christ in a foreign land and in a foreign culture. But Father, I lift up the Philippines, and especially the little area of Balerium and Inasuyan and the children's outreach ministries. I ask you, Father, to grow these ministries, to make means available that we can continue to expand upon them, to make this foundation that we're trying to put together for children's outreach and Christian business development, to allow Christian families to get some zero interest loans, to maybe buy a couple pigs or some chickens to increase their income so they can give more to the churches, so the churches can be more of an impact and an influence in the barangays in which they're situated in. Father, I just come against the strongholds of the enemy in these areas. I ask that you continue to raise up just powerful men and women of God in the areas that we've started, that you continue to bless Pastor Bautista and the prison ministry program over there, and may your Holy Spirit just go before him in this place where, you know, they provide nothing, where there's rats crawling around in the slit trenches by the toilets, where all people are is just fed, Father. And I ask that you just continue to just fill Pastor Bautista's words with your Holy Spirit, Father, and touch the hearts of the men and women that are in that prison. There's such a need over there, Father, but I also know that in Christ we can do all things, that all things are possible with God, that nothing is impossible. So, Father, I know that you don't work on our time, you work on your own time, but just continue to help me be an example of the love of Christ, to guide me by your words and your Spirit as I walk this path. I'm going back in a couple weeks, Father, you know that. Thank you for the things that have happened in the last month that's allowed me to get back there, hopefully before Christmas. And Father, just continue to give me the desire to walk the path that you lay before me and trust and faith in you, because I don't need to know where the path goes. You know, Heavenly Father, and that's all I need to know. So I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
So pray we. And Scott Steinecker, thank you very much for being a guest on Christ Today. Your testimony is very worthwhile. It's a great example for us, and to show the needs that are in the world that we can pray for. Thank you.